Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning, opportunity we have once again to gather together. Pray for our morning. Pray that it is edifying, that we learn how we can honor you in our homes as parents. In Jesus' name, amen. Attendance sheet here. If you wouldn't mind highlighting your name, and this will kind of snake around the room. Hopefully we get it to everybody. Well, we have been walking through the five realities that should shape our discipline. We are on our second week of discipline. Last week, we saw that our discipline should be shaped by God's discipline of His children as we follow His example, Ephesians 5:1, that we are to be imitators of God as dear children. And one of the ways that we can do that is through how we are training, admonishing, disciplining our kids. We saw last week, Deuteronomy 8, the picture of God's discipline of His children. We saw Hebrews 12, the principles related to how God disciplines His children, and that should shape how we are disciplining our kids as well. And we ended up last week on the fact that we should recognize that the rod is the primary means that God has given you to discipline your children, as our discipline is shaped by the warnings and exhortations of Scripture. One of the things that Scripture says is that the rod is the primary means that God has given us to discipline our kids, particularly for corrective discipline as a response to sin when our children are young. There's several proverbs there in your handout that highlight this. We're not going to read all of them. Certainly, references to the rod in Scripture are metaphorical at times, meaning discipline in general, but there are many proverbs that are also specific to the rod of discipline, meaning how we should physically discipline our kids. A few examples, Proverbs 10:13. Says, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs 23:13-14, we read this last week. Do not hold back the discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, clearly a reference to physical discipline, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And then Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. There's a helpful quote from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I highly recommend, which says this, the rod is a parent in faith toward God and faithfulness towards his or her children, undertaking the responsibility, and here's four key words, of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God. And by doing this, we rescue the child from continuing in his foolish rebellion until death. And so we look at one of our roles as parents is a rescue mission. And one of the tools that we have in our rescue mission to rescue our kids' souls from Sheol is the rod of discipline. Obviously, God is sovereign over the life of our kids, over their heart, over their salvation. But one of the means that he uses is parents to faithfully walk alongside their children and discipline them in the way that's helpful. But the rod is often misunderstood, misused, and neglected. So what I want to do is walk through a few questions that'll hopefully kind of bring this into focus and help us do this in a way that is helpful and honors the Lord. So the first question is, why don't people use the rod of discipline? Why don't people use the rod of discipline? So just open this up to a few answers. What do you guys think? Have you talked to other people? Maybe you've seen, read some blogs or whatever. Why don't people do this? What are some reasons that they might give for not using the rod? It's mean. Yeah, okay. It's abuse, right? They redefine spanking as abuse and then vilify it. That's good. Good. It's ineffective. I've tried it a couple of times. Just pragmatically, it doesn't work for my kids, and so we're going to move on to something else. Yeah, those are all reasons. Emotionally scarring, some people say that. Some people say, I'm afraid I'll teach my kids to hit, you know, and so I don't want to strike them because I'm afraid that I'm going to do that. doesn't work just pragmatically. All of those things are potentially right. I mean, if you are not doing this correctly, parents that don't do this correctly, those are all potential outcomes, right? And so maybe you had a bad model of this growing up. Maybe your parents didn't do this right. Maybe you've read a lot of Christian blogs and some secular things about all of these different things. And so perhaps, you know, you need to change how you're spanking and how you're doing this, because when it's done wrong, it can be ineffective and unhelpful. So we need to make sure that we are spanking correctly, that we are administering the rod in a way that is helpful, honors the Lord, and proclaims the gospel. So some people give those excuses. Other things that people say is, I love my kids too much to hurt them, right? We talked a little bit about this last week. What's wrong with that statement? I love my kids too much to discipline them. What's that? That's right. Discipline is loving. We saw that in Hebrews 12, right? If you're not disciplining your kids, you are treating them like an orphan, right? And that was clear in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines those whom he loves, and so do we. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. He who withholds the rod hates his son. Now, hate there doesn't mean enmity towards your kids. It's not as though you have a hatred for your kid. But even though Scripture's clear how important this is, even though you know, according to the Bible, that it's essential for the growth and well-being of your child, ultimately you're willing to stunt his growth and keep folly bound up in his heart because it's making you uncomfortable to do that. It's a sign that you love yourself too much. Ted Tripp says, he asked the question, who benefits if you don't spank your kids? Surely not the child, because Scripture makes it clear that such failure places your child at risk. So who benefits? You do, because you are delivered from the agony of causing discomfort. You're delivered from the inconvenience, and you're delivered from the loss of time that biblical discipline requires. Basically, you want what you want rather than to be obedient to Scripture and do what's best for your child. So some say, I love my child too much. Some say, you know, it's never the right time. We're at church. We're at the store. My kids are tired. They have allergies. Whatever it is, and you just make up all these excuses. It's like, it's just never the right time. So if so many people in the world say no to this, why do we say yes? Because we trust the Lord, right? Because God says yes. And so that is the answer to that question. So next question, why this as opposed to other forms of discipline? If we can use other forms of discipline, why do we use the rod? Well, the rod is presented in Scripture as the best cure for the disease. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. But far more than just removing foolishness, Proverbs 29:15 says that the rod and reproof give wisdom. So you're helping your child put off foolishness and impart wisdom into their heart. A child who gets his own way, it says, brings shame to his mother. But very important here, key, is that it is the rod and reproof that give wisdom. Okay? The rod needs to always be accompanied with reproof, encouragement, instruction. Do this, not this. Stop doing this and do this instead. You're instructing them as you are administering to the rod. So the idea of rushing in wordlessly, towering over your child and spanking them and then walking out of the room is not a biblical model for discipline, because it needs to include reproof. But by doing that, it removes foolish folly that is tied up in the heart of your child, Lord willing, and it will impart godly wisdom, a fear of the Lord, wise living, things that we all want for our kids. But if you don't spank, or maybe people who don't spank, what are some other forms of discipline that people typically will use for their kids? Timeouts. Timeouts, okay. Other thoughts?
Taking away privileges.
Taking away privileges, okay. Any other thoughts?
Countdown.
Countdown, right? If you get to the bottom of this countdown, you're going to get it, right? Right? Okay. Now, those are all valid, right, and can be used from time to time, but timeouts, withholding privileges and possessions, those have practical issues with them that spanking doesn't have. I'm going to give you three practical issues. One, they drag out the timeline of discipline, which can cause bitterness in the heart of your child. No video games for 2 weeks, right? No TV for 2 weeks, or whatever, fill in the blank. No, whatever it is, this toy that you love for an extended period of time. Well, that drags out that discipline, and in particular younger child and even older ones, it can begin to cause bitterness to well up, and it's difficult to be restored to the right relationship while that thing is still not available to them. Okay, so it drags out the timeline of discipline. They also require discipline to fulfill them. You might have your kid go to their room for 10 minutes, and then 3 minutes later that you see them walk by, you know, the hallway. Okay, now what? Now you have to go to your room for 20 minutes? Well, they've already shown that they're not going to be in there for 10. And so now you've got this problem. It takes discipline in order, I'm sorry, it takes obedience in order for them to follow through with that. And then third, some kids don't really care, and others do. If you send your kid to their room, some kids are perfectly fine. I'll sit in my bed all day, daydream, read, take a nap, whatever. Some kids, that's like the worst thing in the world. You know, I can't go outside. So it takes, you know, some kids love it, some kids don't. Comparatively, spanking is great because it's quick, there's clear resolution and restoration afterwards if you're doing it correctly, and it's painful for all kids. But ultimately, as we're answering this question of why is that we do this form of discipline because of obedience. And just like your kids don't always need to know why they need to obey, neither do we. Thankfully, Scripture gives us the why. But ultimately, we do this because that's what Scripture says, and we're being obedient to the Lord. He is the author. He is the blueprint drawer, or whatever we want to call that. He's the creator of this, and he knows best. And so we do this out of obedience, and then we trust him. Next question, well, does that mean that we can never use other forms of discipline or consequences? And the answer to that is what? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And we see that in Scripture that God uses a variety as well. We saw Deuteronomy 8, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right? Corrective and formative discipline happening that entire 40 years. The Israelites were taken or were destroyed by the Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, right? God brought drought and famine and pestilence, withheld things, gave things, bringing calamity, all of those things to shape the nation of Israel. Sometimes God's discipline was giving them what they wanted, right? We see an example of this in Numbers chapter 11, right? God miraculously is giving them food. Every time they wake up and they go outside, there's this delicious manna for them to eat that God provides for them. All they have to do is pick it up and eat it, and they start grumbling and complaining. Well, in Egypt, we had all this spicy food. Why do we have this food? Why don't we have that food? We need some more meat to eat, all of those things. And what does God do? Well, he says, okay, for 30 days, you're going to be swimming in quail. So much so, it says it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. You'll be so sick of it. I'm going to give you so much of this that you're going to be sick of it. And that was God's discipline for them, taught not to grumble against what the Lord has provided. So there are other things that we can do. Quick note on rewards and incentives for your kids. There are varying opinions on this. I meant to bring a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp in here. Excellent book, but he's pretty dogmatic against doing this. So there's different opinions related to rewards and incentives. I think that if it is a manipulation thing, that you should not do it. You don't want to teach your kids to disobey you until you offer them a treat, and now they're going to obey you. But rewards can actually be very helpful, right? Potty training. You know, if you have a few M&Ms and if your child is obedient and you give them that reward, a reward as a result of obedience. Maybe you didn't even tell your child that if they got in their car seat well, and they sat in it all the way home, that you were going to give them a reward. But as they were obedient, you say, great job, we're going to go get some ice cream or whatever, just to kind of help them see. And we see this modeled in Scripture, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Obedience leads to what? Blessing and reward. Things will go well for you in the promised land if you obey my commandments, God said. If you disobey, there's going to be curses and discipline. And so we do see this modeled, but not so much of a manipulation if then. If you come to mommy now, I will give you a treat, right? Now we're just training our kids to, we're manipulating them. And so there's a clear delineation, but rewards and incentives can be very helpful. But ultimately, if we're talking about discipline, it needs to not be pleasant, okay? But it's okay to be creative, particularly as your kids age. You'll need to get creative. For example, you might have a teen that is consistently slamming the door and hiding out in their room. Well, maybe think about removing the door, right? That takes away the temptation. They can't slam the door anymore, and it teaches them that, hey, this is a privilege. You're in my home. It's a privilege for you to have a door on the hinges of your room. If you are consistently disobeying me, I am going to remove that privilege. Those types of things can be very helpful. But think before you threaten, right? Think before you just blast out this judgment of some sort of discipline, okay? Be patient, be intentional, be thoughtful. Ask yourself a few questions. Is this punitive or is it corrective, right? Am I focused on the heart here? Or am I just upset and I'm, you know, giving them some sort of discipline? What are the implications of our ongoing relationship going to be? Is this going to cause a long-term bitterness and make it difficult to reconcile with my child for a long period of time? What are the implications of other people in the family? Maybe Friday night is movie night and your kid acts up or dishonors or disobeys and is like, well, we're not doing movie night tonight. Well, now you've just kind of punished the whole family for that. You know, also think about whether or not you are punishing, or I guess we could say punishing your wife who has to enforce this new kind of ingenious plan of discipline that you've come up with, right? See you, honey. I'm headed to work. Don't forget the kids. Can't do anything fun for the next 37 days. You know, bye. Have fun, right? That's the type of thing you want to avoid. For example, I once prescribed a month-long, this was so stupid, right? A month-long workout routine for my son. I don't even remember what he did, some sort of dishonoring or something. I was like, for a month, here's the routine, up at 5:30, done by 6 o'clock every single day for a month. Now, the dumbest thing about that is that meant I had to get up and help him with that routine at 5:30 every morning. Needless to say, it didn't last very long, right? Because you had to go back, like, I should have probably said 2 days, right, instead of 1 month or whatever. So think before you blast out some sort of thing, right, some sort of discipline. Other thing to think about when you're a kid, even a teenager, a month is forever. So now they just have no hope. If you've taken away something that they care about for an extended period of time, now what's the incentive, what's the hope for them to continue to obey? By the time you're halfway through this discipline that you've come up with, you don't even remember what it is, they don't remember what it is, and it's just not super helpful. Even with older kids, it's better, in my opinion, for a one-time kind of immediate discipline. So if they play basketball, you know, no practice. You can go to the practice and sit the bench. I'm going to tell your coach that because you were dishonoring to your mom, you're going to have to sit and watch the practice, right? It's over and done with. Then you can move on. Again, with boys, running, planks, push-ups, things that are over lead to a gospel conversation as they're tired and they have to just sit there, right? You can talk to them. They can't run away. Those types of things are helpful. But you might want to seek some advice before you have some of these things. Always talk to your spouse. Like, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? Is this wise or foolish? You know, and those are the things that you can think through. Okay, so next question. When should I use the rod? When should I use the rod? And the short answer to that is when there is disobedience. Okay, so we don't, and you know this, we don't do just-in-case spanking. You know, you come home from work, line the kids up. I don't know what you did, but you did something, so we're just going to take care of it right here. Right? No. When there is a clear disobedience of a clearly communicated command that is disobeyed, that is, lost my name tag, that is when you should administer discipline. Because Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Okay, so there you have action and attitude. And you should discipline for both or either. So the kid that obeys technically while they're rolling their eyes and grumbling is not being obedient to what the Lord has them do, because they are not being obedient and they're not honoring you as they do that. To obey in Ephesians 6:1 means to hear under. To hear under. The idea meaning that your children listen intently to what you say, that they sit under your authority as their parent, and then they respond positively. That's what it means to obey. To honor means to have reverence and respect for. And we should train our kids that both of those are vitally important. Again, why? Because that is how we are to treat the Lord. We are training our kids to honor the Lord when they are honoring us. Definition of obedience here says, obedience is the willing submission of one person to the authority of another. Obedience, scripturally, means more than a child doing what he's told. It means doing what he's told without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And I would add, without grumbling. Okay? So that is how we are training our kids to obey. And so with your toddlers, you need to train them to come right away when you say, and stop right away when you say. Okay? And with small kids, toddlers, there's a safety element here. Right? It is much better for you to administer a sting on their behind if you say stop and they keep running. Help train them that your word must be obeyed right away. That is much better than them running into the street, because you've trained them that it doesn't really matter what you say. No, that there's a safety element here when in regards to your kids. And young kids typically will test your authority, okay? So, you know, you might try this, right? Your kid is looking at the electrical outlet. You can tell that they're really intrigued by this little thing. Like, what is this, right? And so you walk over and you point at it and you say no. They understand what no means. Make sure they understand. Take them by the hand and lead them away from the electrical outlet. And then sit down. You know, read a book or whatever and watch out of the corner of your eye. That toddler will toddle back over and they'll look at you. And, you know, they'll toddle back over to the outlet. And then what do? They look at you. Then they look at the outlet and they touch it, right? Because they don't think you're watching. Now, it's kind of funny, right? But we could laugh about that. It's cute. I can't believe my kid did that. Or you could seize the opportunity to teach them that your word must be obeyed and administer a short-term sting that could potentially save their life or keep them from harm. So they need to know that your word is to be obeyed right away, every time. Older kids, you know, whatever, go clean your room. That should be done without delay, with a happy heart. Okay, do it without grumbling. And I don't need to know what you think about it. You just need to do it and do it well. And why do we teach that again? This is how we are to obey God. Okay, so don't get in the habit of doing several things. Don't get in the habit of raising your voice, right? Because your kids will learn after the fourth octave of voice level, that's when I obey. Now dad is serious, right? And so you're training them to disobey you until you raise your voice. Don't get the habit of repeating yourself. Jolene, if I have to tell you again, you're really going to get it. Right? Now you're threatening, which we don't want to do. Don't get in the habit of that. Don't get in the habit, as Beth said earlier, of counting to three or counting down. You know, one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Please come and I'll give you an ice cream or whatever, right? All we're doing when we do that is training our kids to disobey to a count of two and a half or three. And now, hey, maybe if I don't come at three, I get a treat. But we see that all the time. We're tempted to do those types of things. But if you are repeating yourself, you are training your kids to disobey you up until that point. Anything less than first-time obedience is disobedience. Children should be trained to respond right away, because that's how the Bible calls us to respond to God, and we're training them to do that. Not to say you can't be helpful and train your kids to obey. Not to say you can't take them by the hand and lead them away from what you've told them to do. We want to set them up for success. You know, like the commands or the chores or the things that are typically difficult for each child, right? So on your chore day, maybe you have chore days once a week, maybe you have things they have to do every day. Thursday's chore day, Wednesday night, you know that so-and-so, your kid hates cleaning the bathroom. And so you can set them up for success. Hey, I know it's chore day. Tomorrow's your day to clean the bathroom. I know you really don't like doing this, but let me encourage you to do this well as to the glory of God, and it's how we're supposed to do everything. Last week, you did a great job, and I know you can do it this week, right? We're encouraging them. We're setting them up for success. If you're about to go into, you know, again, the car seat thing, I don't know why that's stuck in my mind. That was just something that was a difficult thing for us, getting our kids buckled into the car seat. Tell your kids, like, we are about to go to the store, and you're going to help, you know, daddy or mommy shop for the groceries. It's going to be a lot of fun, but in order to get there safely, you need to buckle your seatbelt, right? Last time you did so great. I know you can do it, so let's go to the car, and I'm going to buckle you in the seatbelt, and then we're going to go to the store, right? Preparing them. So either do that or walk to the car and say, look over there, and then buckle it real quick. Either one of those. No, we want to do this in a way that is training them for success. Be wise with your commands. Set them up for success. So, when should I not use the rod? Let me give you a few reasons why you would not use the rod. One, when you're angry or frustrated, even if it would otherwise be appropriate. Okay, deal with your heart first. When should you not use a rod? Two, for instances of childishness. Your child spills the milk at the table. That's childish behavior. That's an accident or clumsiness. Another one we don't spank for, right? So the difference between spilling the milk on the table and disobediently, you know, going into the fridge and pulling it down on top of them. You've given them a particular order or command that they're not allowed to get into the fridge. They pull it down. That's disobedience, much different than spilling the milk at the table. You understand that. So we don't spank for instances of foolishness, accidents, or clumsiness. Amazingly, if you're like me, it's amazing, but sometimes those clumsiness or those accidents actually get us more upset than even sin. And I think that has to do with the impatience that we have, or ultimately our inconvenience. And that's wrong, right? We shouldn't be punishing or disciplining our kids for accidents. Fourth, don't use the rod for an inability or lack of understanding. You know, a two-year-old can't make their bed. You know, they're just not going to be able to do that with military precision. Don't spank or use the rod of discipline when you have given an unclear command. Right? So, for example, a command of calm down. Kind of ambiguous, right? Whose version of calm? My version of calm or your version of calm, right? Well, we were running through the house and now we're wrestling quietly. I am being calm, right? Now, your kids will kind of know what that means, but much better is a clear command, such as, you must sit down and read a book now. Okay, now they know. They have to sit down and they have to read a book, and they have to do it now. Beth and I, because we love a good time, we used to go to the Idaho Homeschool Convention. It was a blast, let me tell you. We would go and we'd, you know, walk through the things and we'd hear the speakers. Some of them were really good, some of them not so good. One of these guys said something at this Idaho convention that was really super helpful, okay? And it was all about must and now. And he said that when you give your kids commands, and I have found this to be helpful in our life, must and now is helpful. You must go to your room now. Right, you are the authority, you're telling them to do this, you're telling them when to do it, and there's no ambiguity, which is much better than, I think it's time to go to bed now. Oh, well, you might think it's time to go to bed, but I don't think it's time to go to bed, right? Must and now, you must go to bed now, is a much better command, and there's a clear disobedience there, which is easier for you to discern and discipline. Again, these are just thoughts. I'm not going to discipline when I'm not 100% sure of their guilt. Right? Leave. God's going to bring another opportunity. If you don't know for sure if they're lying or not and you can't figure it out as a detective, lying is super hard to discern, let it go. God's going to bring another opportunity, but you don't want to discipline your kid when you're not 100% sure of their guilt. And then lastly, don't use the rod when there is already a natural consequence. If you told your kid not to touch the pan that came out of the oven and they touch it anyways and they burn their hand, they've learned their lesson, right? You could take advantage of that. You need to listen and obey, otherwise there are consequences. This is a perfect kind of built-in lesson that they all don't need spanked for afterwards. One of our kids, when they were young, we had a wading pool in our backyard. We filled it with water, and it was this tiny little thing, and all the kids couldn't even fit into it, right? And so one of our older kids really wanted time for themselves in this wading pool. I don't know what they were going to do in this thing, but... And so she made up a story. I just said the gender, so you kind of know who it is now, and she wouldn't care. Made up a story. Mom wants you guys inside. Mom hadn't done that. She just wanted them to run off so that she could get in the pool. So they leave the pool. They go inside, and she runs to the pool, and as she hits it, her foot slips, and she falls and breaks her arm. Okay? Broken arm. So we're in the hospital room, and we talk. She got it immediately. We talked to her about lying, and she has a broken arm as a response to it. We did talk through it, but I'm not taking her home and also spanking her because she's got a natural consequence, right? So those are the types of things. If there's already a natural consequence, maybe you shouldn't use the rod. Last question, how should I use the rod? And this is the big one, right? This is the big one. So let me give you a suggested model of gospel-centered spanking. Worded that very particular. This is a suggested model of gospel-centered parenting because the Bible says that we should do this. It doesn't give us all the details. Okay, so this is not thus saith the Lord, do it this way. This is a suggested model of gospel-centered parenting. A few questions to ask. All related to your heart. Was there a clear act of disobedience? Am I angry? Am I offended at how their actions have affected me or how it offends God? Am I able to administer discipline without humiliation? Am I prepared to discipline them to the hope of the gospel? Direct them to the hope of the gospel? And am I prepared to forgive their sin if it was against me? Those are all questions. They're all related to your heart first. Am I ready to do this in a way that's helpful and point them to the gospel? And you don't have to like go through those every time, but just kind of helpful thoughts to get your heart in the right place. And maybe you think yes to all of these questions. I am going to administer this discipline. Okay, how do you do this in a way that's helpful? Several times I have said that the rod of correction administered correctly is helpful and leads to the fruit of righteousness. But how do we do that? Well, here's a few things. First, you need the correct temperament. You need the correct temperament, and that means never in anger. Okay? Proverbs 29:11 says, "Fools give vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." If you're angry, you're a fool. Right? This is a God-given opportunity that the Lord has given you to proclaim the gospel to your kid through administering of discipline and the soft heart and the ability to reconcile afterwards. And if you are angry, you have squandered that opportunity because anger muddies the water of discipline. So this is not about you. This is not about your inconvenience. This is about a God-given opportunity to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ. And how are you going to do that if you've played the fool and you are angry? James 1:20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You want this to be the righteous life that God desires, an opportunity for life-giving gospel, and you're angry, and you squander that opportunity because when you're angry, you're typically not self-controlled, and that's what the next thing you need. You need the correct control. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Better a patient person than a warrior. Better one with self-control than one who takes a city." So the next on your outline there is the correct control. You read through the Bible, you read through the epistles, you read through Proverbs. The Bible puts a premium on self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign of maturity. Self-control is a sign of a mature person, so don't lose your self-control. You should remain calm throughout the whole process. Again, this isn't about you and what they've done to you. Because when you're controlled, this is going to put your child at ease. You do not want your child afraid of you while you're doing this. You want them to feel the sting of the spanks and then quickly embrace you because you're safe and you're ready to reconcile. You love them no matter what. So you need the correct control. You also need the correct consistency. Correct consistency. As we look at a suggested model of gospel-centered spanking, correct consistency. Don't ignore the sin, but deal with it, right? If you love your child, you will discipline them diligently. That word diligent there in Proverbs 13:24 means to seek out and seize the opportunity, but it also carries the idea of consistency. And so if you have spanking offenses in your family that have been clearly communicated and your child disobeys those, then you need to deal with those consistently, right? Things like lying, willful disobedience, destructive behavior like tearing things up or whatever, sexual immorality, all of those things potentially should be spanking offenses. Your children know that when they commit these things, they deserve to be spanked. This takes your mood. Your mood has nothing to do with it, right? You are divorced from any of that. This has to do with you consistently parenting your child. And you also need the correct age. You need the correct age. And I'm not going to give you the exact age because it's different with every child. This is going to look different. You know, very, very young kids, infants, you know, this looks completely different. You might have, for some reason, infants don't like to have their diaper changed. I don't know why, but they don't. Seems like something that they would want. But, you know, they buck and they twist and they turn on the changing table. You know, there, again, a safety element. You turn your back, they buck off of the changing table, right? And so as a way of conditioning, not punishment, helping them understand no, what no means, and then giving them a light tap on the rear end is going to help them understand that, oh, I'm conditioning them to that no needs to be listened to. When I hear no, I stop what I'm doing. Okay, so that's very different, but spanking in a more formal sense should begin when your kids are old enough to know why they're being spanked. Okay, I talked to someone this week whose two-year-old's, I don't think she's actually two, first full sentence was, no, I will not do that. First full sentence. That child is fully aware, right, that they are disobeying their parents. Okay? So when your child knows, they're old enough to know why they're being spanked, in a more formal sense, you begin to do this. What about when my kids get older? Well, it is appropriate to transition to other forms of discipline and natural consequences as your kids get older. We'll get into that here in a few minutes. So what is the age that you stop spanking? You're going to have to use your own discernment for that because, it's different with every child. For us, it was typically in those tween ages when it just became embarrassing, right? When it didn't yield that soft-heartedness that it does when done right when they're young. So but basically stop when it's no longer fruitful would be there when you need the correct age. Also, you need the correct judgment. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer or he who judges before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Okay, Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead his case seems right until the other comes along and examines him. So make sure that you are 100% sure of your child's guilt before spanking them. So you might need to investigate. And if there's reasonable doubt, again, let it go. And pray that the Lord would give you another opportunity. Trust me, it's coming. Wait 5 minutes and there's going to be another chance, right? And then when you're sure, pounce. No, I'm just kidding. Take advantage of it, right? This is a good God-given opportunity. So you need the correct judgment. You also need the correct instrument. And here again, clear delineation between inspired word of God, thus saith the Lord, and just helpful advice, okay? You need the correct instrument. And the correct instrument is the rod. In Scripture, a rod is a stick, a rod, or a cane. All right? So ultimately, it's something different than your hand. And there are varying opinions on this. I totally understand that. But why is an instrument better? Well, an instrument is better, one, because it's more effective to the goal. The point is to sting without leaving any kind of lasting damage to your child. Second, finding an instrument forces you to be patient and thoughtful, right? Because you have to go look for this instrument. So you're not going to just issue some ineffective swat on the behind. But no, you've thought it through. You've had to go get the instrument. That gives you time to get your heart right. Beth and I have found that the best instrument was a paddle ball paddle, right? You know, with the rubber band and the ball, and you hit, you know, that thing. Terrible game, the lamest thing around. It never works, but a great instrument for spanking, right? So buy one of those on Amazon. Take off the ball, take off the rubber band, remove the staple, and then use that as a spanking instrument. It has a large surface area, right? So it's not going to leave a mark, and it gives the proper amount of sting without, you know, damaging. So you need the correct instrument. Something thin, something flat, not something blunt, wooden spoon, spatula, all of that stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. You also need the correct location, all right? You need the correct location, both location on the body and the location or the room where this has taken place. So regarding the room that this has taken place, it needs to take place in a private area. Private room, perhaps a bathroom or a bedroom, not a public place. We're avoiding any kind of humiliation here. This is a private act between a parent and a child. It's also wise to avoid a public place because I don't want scrutiny. I don't want anybody else knowing what I'm doing, right? They don't need to know this. And I want to avoid any possible scrutiny from outside people, right? And so there are times that you're going to have to forego spanking with your younger kids because you're in a public place. Right? Beth has left groceries in the cart and done the walk of shame down aisle 10 of Kroger with a trout on a line, a screaming child, right? Just trying to get them to the car because you want to deal with that in a way that's not public, right? So more important to leave the groceries, go and deal with this than do some sort of public, you know, discipline for your child. Okay? But again, younger kids, there's diminishing returns. That child, that two-year-old's not going to remember by the time you get home what it is that they've done or why you're spanking them. And so just think through those types of things. Older kids are more likely to remember, but you're going to have to use your discernment on that. So you need the correct location, a private room between you and, it's a private act between you and your child. You also need the correct location on the body. Okay, if your child is wearing diapers, that's the thick part of the leg. Otherwise, it is the rear end, would be the correct location of the body. You also need the correct communication. Make sure up front that your children understand why you are doing this. Ask them, do you know why you're being spanked? And you might need to help them, but ultimately, you want them to acknowledge it's because I lied or because I disobeyed. That's right. You know what the Bible says about lying? God hates lying. Liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And my job as your dad is to help you understand that and to turn you away from doing things that God hates. That's one of my primary responsibilities. I love you too much to continue in this folly until the grave. Because lying destroys your life. All of those things, and every time you lie, you deserve a spanking. And so that's why we're doing this. And then clearly communicate how many swats that they can expect, and then don't go beyond that. Okay? So tell them, if you obey now, obey me now and you're going to get three swats. If you disobey me, that's going to be five. And they'll understand after the first time that they get five swats instead of three that's not as good. Right? I'd rather have three swats. It's happening anyways. I need to obey and listen and do this correctly right away. Next, you need the correct force. Right? Again, the point is to sting, not injure or hurt or harm your child, right? Use enough force that it stings in the moment and then the pain is gone and doesn't linger. Right? Two or three good swats is much better than 15 worthless ones, right? Use the proper amount of force necessary to cause a sting. You know, regarding spanking over diapers, it's hard to do that and have enough sting to where, I mean, if you're spanking over a diaper, the amount of force that you need to sting actually can cause harm. So we've never really done that, spanking over diapers. So you need the correct force. You also need the correct follow-up, okay? And this is vitally important, okay? The rescue mission is not complete until you've connected the sin with the heart. So you need the correct follow-up. Depending on your child, after you spank them, give them a minute to calm down. You know, don't let them thrash around in there and throw a fit, but you want to go in there when they're soft-hearted and reconcile with them. So give them a minute to calm down. But some of the most fruitful, soft-hearted conversations that I have had with my kids is right after disciplining them. You know, so do you know why you were spanked? I do, because I lied. That's right. Your heart is inclined towards sin and to rebel against God, just like mine is. Right? The most important job that God has given me is to help turn you from sin and turn to Christ. And just like Christ has forgiven me of all of my sin, I'm no better than you, but Christ has forgiven me. I am happy to forgive you. And if you repent and trust in Christ, then this sin is forgiven by God as well. Pray with them, hug them, and then it's over. Welcome them back into the family and just integrate them right back into what you were doing before. There's no lingering anything because you have reconciled that. If they have sinned against someone else, help them reconcile, if at all possible. If it had to do with cleaning up toys or whatever it is, take them by the hand and help them go back in there and complete the job. And then it's over. It's done with. Okay, and you move on. So that's a suggested model for wise gospel-centered spanking and correct administration of the rod. Our discipline must be shaped by the warning and exhortations of Scripture, and part of that is recognizing that the rod is the primary means of discipline when your kids are younger. Next, fourth, big heading here, your discipline must be shaped by the age and condition of your child. Make sure at the appropriate time that you first transition from parental discipline to self-discipline. At the proper time, you want to transition your kids as they get older from parental discipline to self-discipline, keeping the ultimate authority in all that we do, Scripture. Because what we want to do is help our kids move from being under our authority to taking them to Scripture and directing them to that, and then ultimately that they would choose themselves to put themselves under the authority of Scripture. Transitioning from being under my authority, direct them to the Scriptures, and then they are under the authority of Scripture on their own as they leave your house or as they're in your house. As parents, move from making decisions eventually to giving choices. Okay, be careful with giving choices too early, but also be careful that you do give choices. Help them understand Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. I'm not going to shield my kids from all the consequences of their sin. I want them to understand that when you sin against God, there is discipline that happens. The way of the transgressor is hard. I want them to know that and learn to voluntarily submit to God's authority. Be careful that you do eventually give responsibilities and choices, because mommy's not always going to be there to help pick out their outfit. You know, we're not always going to be there to drive you around and do your laundry. You know, we're not always going to be there to help shelter you from some of these consequences. And so as your kids get older, help them go under the understanding that they are not going to be shielded from these natural consequences that happen. Next, transitioning from authority to influence as your kids get older. Transition from authority to influence. Do you guys have the graphic in there? Okay, so that's kind of a helpful thing. This is from Shepherding a Child's Heart. But you'll notice on there that when your kids are young, it's not an influence thing. When your kids are 0, 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, they do what they do because you tell them to do it. And you have all of the authority. And that's why they do it, because you're the boss. You tell them to do it, you expect them to do it, and you discipline when they don't. As your kids get older, that is going to change. By the time they're 18, you have no authority. But hopefully they've seen you model Christ's likeness and love them regardless. And so it's the influence that you have over them. And as that begins to happen, as they grow in their teenage years and those types of things, as they grow into adulthood, it is an absolute joy to have your adult children call you for wisdom or advice or prayer or counsel. And you've built that over their lifetime of modeling Christ's likeness, going to Scripture, seeing that you know you have some wisdom, and now it is the influence and not authority. You have no more authority. They're out of your house. Now it's all about influence. And so you need to transition from authority to influence. Next, transition through different stages of life. A lot of this we hit already, but discipline at different stages of life looks differently. With infants, it's more about conditioning, not punishment, right? Get them to respond correctly. So any kind of discipline is not punitive. It's not significant. There's not much you can do. You're just helping them understand that you're in charge. Help them understand that what no means, and then they will eventually, as they get into toddler ages, you begin to train them of first-time obedience. Helpful to practice obedience with them, take them by the hand, remove the temptation, help them obey. Very important as toddlers. But spanking in a more formal sense would begin in the toddler ages, again, when there is a clear, direct disobedience. One note on toddlers, you know, parents, and you probably are feeling this right now, if you have preschool, toddler ages, it can feel like this is all you do, is parent your kids. You spend all of your time disciplining and training, and you know what? You do, and that's okay. That is you being faithful. It's worth it. Stuart Scott and Martha Peace say, often the parents must sacrifice time, energy, and personal desires to obey Scripture and faithfully discipline their little one. This is you being obedient. Titus 2:4 says young women, and that's everybody in this room, should love and we could put care for their children. This is one of the major things that you are doing. And it's fathers and mothers, but you know, in a typical family, fathers are gone all day. The mom is there with the child. So dads, temper your expectations for other things around the house. Obviously, moms, you need to be diligent in the home. But the most important thing is teaching and training and disciplining and admonishing that toddler in the house. Make sure that that they understand that that's a priority for you as well. So temper the expectations on some of the things like dinner so that they can have full engagement with their toddlers, okay? Transitioning to older preschool and elementary age kids, Lord willing, this is when you begin to see some real inroads on your consistent obedience to Scripture when it comes to discipline. Continue to expect first time obedience and continue to make sure that the attitude is as important as the actual discipline. Tone of voice, body language, honor and obedience go together. These are, during these older preschool and elementary age kids, very, very important. Teenagers. Teenage years is a blessing and not a curse. There's a really good book called The Age of Opportunity. I would highly recommend you guys to read, especially if you have kids that are going to be teenagers soon. You know, the whole idea, the boogeyman kind of idea of teenagers, it's coming like Jaws in the water, you know. That's just not true. This is a time that you have the opportunity to really see the fruit of your labor. Are there unique challenges? Absolutely, that come with the teenage years. But it is an age of opportunity, so don't focus on all of the potential bad things. When it relates to discipline, you're going to have to take privileges away, take things away from them. Grounding from things like phone and video games, if they have a cell phone, maybe they do, maybe they don't, that's up to you. Chores, other tasks, you can give them loss of privileges, but also rewards, more responsibilities, more privileges that they have are vitally important that they begin to have those, right? They can begin to stay at home alone. They can begin to drive. They can begin to do things like get a job that they couldn't do before. Assuming, you know, I'm not going to give my kids keys, my child keys to a car if they haven't shown that they're responsible enough to do that. But as they are responsible, I need to be able to give them those things so that they begin to grow and gain more responsibility. They can stay up later. They can stay out later with their friends. All of those things tailored to each child are important, but just make sure they're not disproportionate as you discipline as well. Discipline will often become, as in the teenage years, a consequence to poor and sinful decisions related to those responsibilities and privileges. So, for some reason, middle school and high school kids decide that they don't need a coat. It's 20 degrees outside. I think it's wise for you to bring a coat, but it might be okay to just say, okay, if you don't want to bring a coat when we go out to this outing, I'm not giving you mine, right? And so they're going to be cold the whole time, and I'm probably not going to shield them from that, right? Because you warned them, you gave them that decision, now they're dealing with the consequence of that. So balance, you know, I want to balance giving my kids decisions while at the same time keeping them safe, right? So there's a balance there. You don't give them decisions that are going to make them not safe. I want to keep them alive, but I also want to give them decisions. Okay, you guys understand that. Fifth, your discipline must target the heart and be shaped by the gospel. Your discipline must target the heart and be shaped by the gospel. The primary responsibility, the primary target is not behavior change. The primary target is heart change. Now, behavior is important. You know, we want our kids to understand that obedience leads to blessing. You know, there is behavior element here. But what we do when we encounter sin in our child is we need to help them understand that sinful behavior came from a heart decision. Okay? Jesus talks a lot about this. Like a bad tree bears bad fruit. The problem with the tree is what? The root. There's something wrong with the root. Okay, if I have rotten apples on a tree, it's not we don't solve the problem by going to the store, getting a bunch of nice red apples and nailing them to the tree. That might look okay for a couple of days, but then what happens? The apples rot again. If I want to change the way the fruit in the tree, I have to deal with the root. And it's the same thing with our behavior of our kids. We can get our kids to outwardly look okay, to where they can come to church and they sit in the pew or in the seat and everybody thinks, oh, your kids are so well behaved. We can get them to do that. But ultimately, if we haven't helped them change their heart, that's a whitewashed tomb. And I'm doing that because of pride on my part. I want people to look at me and say, ooh, wow, they have a lot of really nice kids. They must be a really good parent. No, I want them to do those things. But I want them to do those things because they have changed their heart. They love Jesus and they're being obedient to him and obedient to their parents. Because out of a good fruit comes from a healthy tree. A bad fruit comes from an unhealthy tree. So I'm not training my kids to be hypocrites. Right? So we need to target the heart. How do we do that? Well, we ask questions that help get to the heart. Okay, so let me give you a scenario. You hear a screaming child in the other room, and you walk in and you see one child red and screaming, and the other child has a truck in his hand and a guilty look on his face. Okay, now this is from Five Questions to Get to the Heart of Parenting by a guy named Paul Tripp, and the order of these questions is important. Okay, so that's the scenario. Walk in and ask the first question of what happened? What happened? At this point, all you're trying to do is gather some information. You want each child to be heard. You won't get a clear picture of exactly what happened because kids have biases, you know. You're just wanting them to understand that they can be heard, that you're listening to them before you make a judgment. So what happened? And maybe you hear, Bobby took my truck. Okay, that's the answer. Next question. What were you thinking and feeling when that happened? This gets to the heart of the issue. Fights, Quarrels happen when the desires of our heart go unmet. So what happened? Bobby took my truck. Well, what were you thinking and feeling when that happened? I was mad. Okay, now we're starting to connect the behavior with the heart. Okay, next question. What did you do in response? This goes after the behavior. With this question, we're teaching our children that behavior and words don't come out of the situation, and they were not determined by the situation, but they were determined by how your heart reacted to the situation. Okay, this is very important. What did you do in response? I hit him and I took the truck back. Okay, the action is now tied to the heart. Anger, sadness, not getting what I want caused this to happen. Next question, why did you do it and what were you hoping to accomplish? Okay, this question gets after the motives and the goals and the purpose. What we've done now is bracketed the behavior with the thoughts and the motives and the intentions of the heart. Okay, the heart is always thinking, always desiring. You know, your behavior is always a result of what you were thinking and what you desire. It's clear in Scripture. So you might not get a clear answer here because, you know, whatever. Because I wanted my truck so bad that I hit my brother or whatever. If you have teenage kids, it's probably, I don't know. You know, but again, they're still processing these questions. So what did you do and what were you seeking to accomplish? And then what was the result? And this question gets to the consequences. Because of the sinful heart, look what happened. What was the result? Well, my brother is hurt and I'm in trouble. Right, ultimately, these questions will help you tie the behavior to the sinful, idolatrous heart of your kids and help you get to the heart of the matter. And it's a gospel opportunity now instead of stop hitting your brother. I've told you 100 times not to do this. Okay, these questions allow you to better pivot to the gospel instead of just trying to fix the behavior. And that is the major goal. Our discipline must be shaped by the gospel and target the heart. And discipline, next, is vital to your children understanding the gospel. Discipline is vital to your children understanding the gospel. The gospel is more than Jesus loves you. It gives an understanding, discipline does, of authority, understanding of consequences, understanding. It's an ideal context for talking to your kids about the gospel. Quote here, it says, the central focus of child rearing is to bring children to a sober assessment of themselves as sinners. The focal point of your discipline and correction must be your children seeing their utter inability to do the things that God requires. They are unable to obey the Lord unless they know the help and strength of God. Discipline leads to the cross of Christ where sinful people are forgiven. And it's in the context of discipline that their kids will begin to see their need for their gospel. They'll begin to see the fact that they can't change themselves, that they need help. So discipline is vital to your children understanding the gospel. Next, discipline is vital to your children experiencing the gospel. Discipline is an opportunity for them to experience grace, because grace does not mean that sin doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't need to be dealt with, but it's an opportunity for you to tell them that Christ ultimately dealt with all of our sin. If you will repent and trust alone in Jesus Christ and stop trying to save yourself and start trusting in Christ, all of your sins were covered by Christ on the cross. He took our punishment. Grace isn't content to leave you in your sin. Tim Chester says this. He says, grace doesn't mean no discipline. Instead, it changes the way that we discipline. We combine discipline with love and acceptance, and we discipline our children and point to the forgiveness won at the cross. So it's vital to your children experience the gospel, and last, discipline is vital to your children embracing the gospel. If your child continues with a foolish heart, they're never going to embrace the gospel. If you never put them face to face with the fact that they're a sinner and sin has consequences, they're never going to, it's going to be hard for them to embrace the gospel. It helps them see their need and then submit themselves under the authority and embrace the gospel. So a few things real quick as we finish up. Every time I go through this material, I am convicted, you know, because I don't do this perfectly. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I haven't done this 100% correct. I have fill in the blank. I've been counting to three, or I have been angry, or I have allowed my kid to do this, or I haven't been disciplining them with the rod, and now what am I supposed to do? You know, my kids are a little bit older. Well, one, repent and ask God's forgiveness. Like, if you clearly see that this is scriptural and you haven't been doing this, you turn. Tomorrow's a new day. Today is a new day, right? Begin to be obedient today. Then you're going to need to probably go to your kids and ask them for forgiveness. You know, scripture is clear about how I'm supposed to discipline you and do these things, and I haven't been doing this. Would you please forgive me? This is a very important job that God has given me, and I haven't been doing it correctly. And then explain to your kids what they can expect and why. You know, I have allowed disobedience in our home, or I have allowed you to dishonor your mom. Let's look at what scripture says about this. I need to be obedient to teach you and train you to do this. You need to be obedient to do this. This is the biblical standard that we are going to start implementing into our home, okay? And then consistently do it, but expect it to be hard at first. And so my advice is not to just, you know, do a complete 180. Yesterday you were counting to three. Today, if they don't do it at one, spanking, right? Because you have trained them for 4 or 5 years or however, like that's okay. And so you're going to have to start reminding them. Now remember, we're not counting to three anymore. Or remember, you're not allowed to roll your eyes. When you do that, we are going to start spanking you. And so begin to give that new trajectory in your home. And then eventually you can start disciplining them for those things. Reminding them for a while rather than a knee-jerk reaction, sort of a whiplash into this new standard. Because ultimately, if we haven't been doing this, we've been training them to disobey. And so we have to train them again away from that. Okay? And that's it. We are out of time. So why don't I pray for us, and I'll look forward to next week. Lord God, we fully recognize the need that we have for Scripture for guidance, and we understand the need that we have for you to help us, lead us, and guide us, to help us be self-controlled and obedient to these things. Parenting is a joy, and it's a responsibility, Lord. None of us do it perfectly, but I pray, Lord, that you would help us do this in a way that would honor you and be helpful to our kids. Lord, may you help us be faithful parents. In Jesus' name, amen.